Well, Father, we come before you in the name of your Son. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Thank you for his kindness towards us, Lord, that he was willing to lay down his life for sinners like us. Thank you for pouring much grace, God. God, I pray you would bless this morning, God, as we're here, God, to hear your word, to be encouraged, God, not to be anxious, not to be fearful in evangelism, but to rely upon you, Lord, and who you are, and what you have provided for us to continue to be bold in evangelism. So I pray you would bless this morning, God, bless your word. Pray you would stir our hearts, O God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So the topic we're going to be speaking about is basically on persecution. How do we respond and what to expect in persecution? Especially on the topic... In this topic, it's more pertaining to evangelism. So when we go out in the streets, and especially since all the messages that we've been hearing about the simplicity of the gospel, encouraging us to go out and witness to the lost, and if you begin to take heed to that, if you begin to realize the call and the commandment of Christ to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, then you're going to face persecution. It's not going to be an easy task, because if you're faithful and if you go out, you're going to be rejected sometimes and ill-treated. Sometimes your family will treat you wrong. They'll exclude you. And that's true. So my hope today is to encourage many of y'all here to continue to not be anxious and to be bold in witnessing to the lost and for the glory of God. So that's what I'm going to do. That's the topic today is basically persecution. What to expect and how to respond to persecution. And the passage we'll be in is Matthew chapter 10. That's the passage we'll be in. I don't know if anyone wants to read that, 16 through 31.
I'll read it.
Yeah, be a blessing.
Oh, that's Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he will become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows.
So we'll not be able to touch on every particular text here. There's so much, that's for sure. But reading from this passage 16 through 31, knowing that the context of this, chapter 10, you have the Lord Jesus instructing his disciples. He's sending them out. He's telling them how to go about and where to go and who to go to. He says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And also you find here in verse 16, he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will. So this is the expectation we're here within 16, or if you can go all the way back to chapter 10, coming all the way down, all the way through to 39, but mostly 16 through 31, the expectation that persecution will come. And this is true, not only found in this particular passage, but it's found everywhere in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. You remember Philippians chapter 1, where he says that not only have you been granted to believe in Christ, but also says that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So this is true. Not only we have been granted to believe in him, but to be granted to suffer for him. And that's true, my friends. And you think about that. Not only have we been granted to believe, not only we have been granted salvation by Christ saving us from our sins when we repented and had faith in him and believed in him and trusted in him. We were justified, reconciled, adopted by him. And not only that, but we have been granted to suffer for him as well. And this is the reality of the Christian. I'm pretty sure that many of y'all can share testimonies of y'all being persecuted. And what I mean by that, maybe ill-treated, or you begin to share the gospel with a family member, they turn away from you. Or you're out in the streets talking with people and they say things, they say things that are maybe to cuss at you. But I don't know if anyone, I know that Miss Deb Foster, I think she had a knife pulled out on her, so I don't know if anyone had that kind of extreme persecution. But this is something to expect, that's for sure. It also says in Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So this is the expectation for the Christian, that he will be persecuted. And you remember the words of our Lord who said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And then he also, you can back that up by the same verse here, verse 24, or verse 25, in Matthew chapter 10. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, I guess I can ask a question, and anyone can respond to it: is why do people persecute us? How come they treat us wrong?
Because we hold a mirror up to them. Sorry.
Okay.
We hold a mirror up to them.
Yeah.
Essentially, they don't like what they see.
Amen. Yeah. Attaining to the law of God. Mm-hmm. Brother Jack, you wanted to say something?
Well, I'm just saying, I think just the message of the gospel and basically what Jack was saying is offensive to people.
Yeah.
Because it presents before them, that we're talking about holy God here, they're sinful man, and people don't want to address that issue.
Yeah.
John chapter 3, verse 20. We're starting verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So, to piggyback off of what the brothers are saying is,
yeah,
men will hate us because of the light of Christ in us.
Amen.
Because they hate the light and they,
yeah,
love darkness.
Yeah, so true. Yeah, you actually in the same chapter 10, you go to verse 22, and he tells them why they're going to be persecuting them. He said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." And that's true, brother. They hate the light. God is light, and men love darkness rather than light. So that's true. So people persecute us because ultimately the light that's within us, as Brother Corey, and the law of God, when we're witnessing to the lost, we're telling them that they're sinners, that, hey, you're guilty before God, you've broken his law, no one is good according to the scriptures. So that's true. That's why people persecute us. I think there's other reasons why we can be persecuted, and I think it's good to know that we should be persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for unrighteousness' sake. That we should be persecuted because we're being a good witness, not because we're being a little bit of a jerk to people or not being kind to them and evangelizing. So I guess it's good to know that we got to make sure that people are persecuting us for righteousness' sake, righteous sake, and not unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Because, go ahead.
It reminds me of the time when we were out doing street preaching and passing out tracts.
Yeah.
And this guy started railing, cussing at the brother that was preaching.
Yeah.
And I decided to go pass out tracts about 40 or 30 yards away.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden I heard yelling, and then I saw the guy push, forcefully push another brother.
Yeah.
And then he proceeded to push over the stand that held the speaker.
Mm-hmm.
It was a $200 speaker. And he slammed to the ground and broke.
Yeah.
And I wasn't there, but we have to beware when we do evangelism not to provoke people to anger.
Yeah.
And try to push their buttons to get a heckler to draw a crowd. I don't like that type of strategy.
Yeah.
Yeah. We gotta preach the word.
Yeah, that's true, brother. I think that's very important that when we're talking with people that we not cause them. We should know when to say things and when not to say things. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove when you're speaking with people. According to the passage here, if you go to chapter 10, you're going to find that as well. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So there's certain things that, we should be very cautious about when talking to people, when they're hostile towards us. Maybe they're cussing at us, and maybe we give them a soft answer that turns away wrath.
Yeah, I think we have to be very careful because in our doing evangelism in our social media age, it seems like outrage and taking offense and reacting is the norm. And doing the work of evangelism is not that.
Yeah.
We cannot take our cues from Twitter, from Facebook, from how people react to certain things, because people are going to say stupid stuff, offensive stuff. People are going to do foolish things. But we got to take our cues from Scripture that says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse."
Yeah.
And we ought to be blessing people. We ought to be concerned about their salvation. You know, someone, I can't remember who it was who brought the quote from Spurgeon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we still ought to be trying to grab them by their ankles and pleading with them for salvation,
yeah.
Not condemning them for their liberal, godless views. Because guess what? Liberal, godless, depraved people have liberal, godless views.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, my newsflash. And so this is why, you know, our mindset should be in love, compassion, like you're saying.
Yeah.
Humility, soft answer, bless them, but plead with them to turn to Christ.
Yeah, you're very right, brother. I think, like, if you back up and you get into chapter 9, you're going to find a good example of the Savior. If you go to chapter 9, verse 35, you don't have to go there, but I'll just quote it. And this is a good example of the Savior in evangelism. He says, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." And then he says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them." So when we go out and evangelize, we're called to have compassion for them.
Okay.
And you have that another example in the life of Christ, where remember the time when he was talking to the young rich ruler. He says, "Oh, what must I do to have eternal life?" And he goes through the law of God. He goes through the law of God, and he says, "Well, I kept these." And what did the Lord didn't respond to him? He says, "Well, no, you really all are guilty before God." He said, "It says that he looked at him and loved him." So then he began to share more. So that's a good example of the Savior when he's dealing with the lost. And I agree with you, brother. I think that's really good. It's really good. So I think a good question, or anyone who has any other comments or want to comment on that, or we should not be surprised then, knowing that Scripture's laid out that men are hostile towards God, they suppress the truth, they don't want to submit to God, all have sinned, and so we should not be surprised when people respond to us like this. It should not be something that we're caught off guard, but that's important, we should not be surprised.
Brother, do you mind if I read another passage?
No, go ahead, brother.
You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Well, let me begin with 14.
Mm-hmm.
The Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." The sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. So you think walking in the love of Christ, you know, the aroma of Christ, the love of Christ. This is interesting. He goes on. He says, "For we are the fragrance of Christ, the God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life." And he says, "And who's adequate for these things?" So we have an aroma on us.
Yeah.
Is it the fragrance of Christ? Because if it is, there will be offense. But there will also be the aroma of life to life. So the question is, do we have the aroma of Christ or do we have the aroma of this world? Because the aroma of Christ will do its work.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, our jerky attitude shouldn't be doing it.
Yeah.
The aroma, the fragrance, and the love of Christ will do its own work. And that passage always sticks out to me.
Yeah.
I do evangelism. I'm always praying for the fragrance, the aroma, Christ would just be wafting from
it. Amen. And I witnessed that, brother. That's good. So, you know, not knowing that we're going to be persecuted, we should not be surprised. I think it's very good to know that that should free us up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's also when you're talking with people that you should not, knowing that the effects of the gospel cause a person to turn away from you, maybe treat you wrong, but that should free you up from thinking that, oh, did I say something wrong? That doesn't mean that you should not be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you, but that should free you up from walking away and says, "Oh, I wish I should have said this, I should have said that." But you just trust in God, whatever you have shared, whatever truths of the gospel you have shared to the people that you're witness to, trusting God to bring the increase in that. So that's something to keep in mind, is that truly, ultimately, it's the work of God Himself. It's God's work. He saves people. So whether we go out and we share the gospel and someone is saved and someone is converted and they become to be a follower of Christ, that's not because of us. We're just servants. We went out and shared the gospel. So in the same way as my brother was mentioning about the aroma, when we share the gospel and people reject it, that's not our fault. So that's something to keep in mind. Another question I like to ask is, why do we struggle with being persecuted? How come we don't want to be persecuted? How come we don't want to be ill-treated? Go ahead, Brother Jack.
I think all of us, are afraid of rejection.
Yeah.
You know, that's probably the big one. Or maybe we don't like the comfort with the words to be sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's much easier not to do anything or say, hey, you know, that's the reason that we have pastors that, you know, they can do that. But I think the biggest one probably is fear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're right, brother. I think that's true. I think, go ahead.
Love the risen man, wanting to be accepted by others, wanting their approval, and not want, especially if it's a friend, some of you've known for a while, and then to share the gospel, and you're afraid of that offense, because then it brings that relationship apart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's another reason.
Yeah. Yeah, the fear of man and the trying to please man is a reality. I mean, we're trying to. It's like we're concerned more about our reputation. We're concerned about what they're going to say and about what they're going to do to us, maybe. And so those things are important. Anyone?
I would say, I don't think it's wrong to a certain extent to. Something God's put in us to not want to be hurt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't want to be rejected, but I think we have to, like the brothers are sharing, that we have to weigh that with what Scripture says. Like the Scripture that you shared, brother, are we exalting man, the glory of man above God? Are we fearing man's ability to persecute us physically over God's ability to destroy both body and soul and hell? And I think, too, it's you know, that whole in where Paul speaks about walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit. I think when we're fearful and we don't speak, that would fall under we're walking by the flesh. Like that's something that I ask myself, how can I have more of what the apostles had, where they were so filled with the Spirit that when suffering came, they looked forward to it. They actually rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. I don't think that means that if they could avoid suffering, that they would avoid it. But if it did come, they rejoiced too. So I think another thing you see, to go back what we were talking about earlier, it's like what Chris was saying with social media now on YouTube. Yeah. It's almost like that's the stamp of approval for gospel ministries, that I have a crowd scoffing at me. That almost seems to be the goal for a lot of people, is persecution. I don't think our goal should be persecution, but our goal should always be seeing lost sinners come to Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, I agree with what the brother
is saying. Amen. Yeah, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but all come to repentance. So, yeah, we don't want to boast and have a wrong view and bad motive on persecution. Because sometimes you can hear that, like, oh, they persecuted me for this, but it might have been because of an attitude that we had or something like that. But. And something you mentioned, brother, in the same passage, you know, do not fear those who can kill the body. And that's what I'm going to begin to touch more upon in this particular passage. And the other is basically how to respond to persecution. How to respond when maybe when you're fearful or being anxious, and, you know, concerned about what people can do to you, what they're going to say. And I would just ask you to turn right there in the same chapter. And we can begin in 16. And this will be the first way how to respond to persecution. And I think it's really good in this particular passage, because right here you have Christ letting them know that if persecution is about to come, what they're going to do to them. And I'll just read over the text. It says in 16, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And we'll stop at 23. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over death, and the father's child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my sake, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. So, how to respond to persecution? I think the first point I hear to bring up is that the Lord Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. I mean, if you think about this in this chapter, you have the Lord Jesus telling them that this is going to happen. He says, you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And I was reading this and I think about this, that He's telling some men that are just, some men that are fishermen, men that, you know, some of them are tax collectors, and he's letting them know, hey, you're going to be coming before kings and governors, they're going to be dragging you, they're going to flog you in their synagogues, and you're going to be brought before them. And therefore, it's right for the Lord Jesus to say, do not be anxious. I mean, it's right for him to say that, because anxiousness is real. It's basically the troubles and cares. You're more concerned. You're focused upon yourself. What am I going to say? And that's what the Lord Jesus tells them. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. And He's dealing with them because they're going to be trying to rely maybe upon themselves, how to get themselves out of this situation, out of this problem. And that's a reality. That we can be anxious, and that can pertain to us in evangelism when we go witness to certain people, whether it be at the ministries that we have here, whether it be at the home nursery or the West End or the abortion clinic. If you go out there and you find someone who's very hostile, or someone at work that you do have the open door to share the gospel with, it might be a boss. Now, you want to be wise in who you speak with and not get fired, but there might be a particular boss there that you really want to share the gospel, but you're more, you mean. And then maybe you have a door to share the gospel, but you become anxious and you can't get the right words to say. But truly, the Lord Jesus says, do not be anxious how you are to speak and what you are to say. And I think that's important. And I think the Lord gives help in how to overcome not to be anxious. And the promise that He gives in verse 20, He says, or in 19, He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I think that's a really good promise right there. I think that's going to help us overcome anxiousness. The Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I think that's really important that God has given us His Spirit. If you're a believer, God has saved you. He has made you born again. He has given you His Spirit. And that's a promise that the Father has given us. So how we can apply this to us in our evangelism? Well, for sure we have the Spirit. We're not alone. We have the Spirit of the Father dwelling in us, who the world cannot receive. Like in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and will be in you." And the Lord has, not only has He given us His Spirit, but He also provides His means, which is Scripture and prayer, to be prepared when we go out and witness. And if I can show you a really good picture of this displayed in the Scriptures, I would just ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Of this being displayed, the Spirit giving help in the time of need, and also Scripture being present and prayers being offered. And if you can turn to Acts chapter 4. So, just a little bit of a context. In chapter 3 and 4, you have Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried. And you have Peter, who replied to him when he asked for alms, and, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And just to keep on going, just to walk our way down, and then it says in chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So you have Peter and John, they heal this beggar, and they heal this beggar, and they begin to share truth with them. And then it says that the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, verse 5 says, "On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" So that's important, because I think here you find in Matthew chapter 10 telling them, hey, they're going to flog you. They're going to do this. They're going to send you. You're going to be dragged. And here you find a good example of Peter and John being brought before the priests, and they're questioning them, and when they're questioning them about what they were doing, about the power and the name. And but if you look at verse 8, look how Peter responds. He doesn't respond in anxiousness. But you see what the Scripture says in Matthew 10, and you will be given in that hour the Spirit. And you see the display in verse 8 in chapter 4 of Acts. What does it say in verse 8? "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. And I think that's very important because you see this display now. They're out, they're there, they're sharing, they're healing a person, they're sharing truth. Now they're being dragged, they're being told to come over here, and they're talking to the priest, and here Peter's there, the fisherman, who's been saved. Now God empowers him. In verse 8, he was filled with the Spirit and said to them, rulers and the people. And he goes on and begins to speak to them. And I think it's important because I told you about the means of grace that God has given us, scripture and prayer. You find that in verse 11, being scripture being there. It says in verse 11, this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. This is referring to Psalms 118. So you have the Spirit there giving power. You have the truth being declared. And then also you have prayer. And if you can find that in verse 31 coming down. What does it say? After they left. Or you actually can. You can start at verse 24 in Acts chapter 4. When they released them, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then verse 31, we'll just go down to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have this displayed right here. And in Matthew chapter 10, in that hour, don't be anxious about what you're going to say. And you have it displayed in Acts chapter 4. The Spirit giving power, scriptures being declared, and then also in verse 31, they're praying and they're filled with more of the Spirit. So with that being said, I think that'd be helpful in our evangelism as we approach evangelism. Do not be so much concerned about maybe you're not to be so concerned about having an elegant or high, lofty speech, but depend upon God. And God has provided means, which is the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, to empower us when we're proclaiming truth with people. Yeah.
Just one scripture that stood out when I was reading Acts 4 myself was verse 13, where it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished.
Yeah.
And that just helps me because being new to Christ, a lot of times I become to where I'm overthinking, but when I actually ask the Holy Spirit to help me, when I'm sharing the gospel with my husband or with my dad, it's things that start coming to remembrance. Like I remember what Jack said last week, like there's verses that I know I read a long time ago that come to mind. So it's really not playing the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And just trusting.
Amen. We actually touched upon that, brother. You taught about that. This is the particular passage you went to. And that was true. And then I think brother over here mentioned something about, even when he was sharing, Ahab came to mind. I said, where did that come from?
Brother, I like that.
Yeah.
How we overcome anxiousness is, those apostles, when they were brought before the high priestly family, or they were dragged before governors, brother, they remember, especially Peter, remembered the words that Jesus said before he ascended. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
I will be with you until the end of the age. Yeah. He knew that his Lord cared for him and provided for him. If you look at how Jesus, the passage you brought up, he encourages his disciples not to be anxious. He's showing them this. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and you go to verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on.
Yeah.
Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And he goes on and he's saying, they don't provide for themselves, but God provides for them.
Yeah.
And he encourages the disciples not to be anxious in that the birds, they don't toil nor spin, but God feeds them.
Yeah.
The lilies of the field, they don't dress themselves, but God clothes them and look at them. They're more beautiful than Solomon was in all of his glory. And so he's saying, don't worry about how you're going to provide for yourself. Life is more than these things. In this chapter, your Father who cares for you, He will provide these things for you. But instead, like you're saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God first. Don't seek these things first. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 10, he says these things are going to happen to you. What you're reading from Acts 4. He's telling the disciples, you will be persecuted. But he comforts them in this, is after he says, don't fear man who can destroy the body. But fear God who can destroy both body and soul. He says, look at the sparrows. He says, they're sold for a penny. And not even one bird out there, a crackle, falls to the ground without God knowing or God permitting it or God making it happen. And he says, aren't you much more valuable than the sparrow or the crow outside?
Yeah.
So he comforts them in that your Father cares for you.
Yeah.
He genuinely cares for you. And they understood that perfectly.
Yeah.
But they grabbed hold of that. And so that's why they could be dragged before rulers, knowing that they knew their Father cared for them, that Jesus was truly with them, that He hasn't forsaken them. They believed in His Word.
Amen.
And I think for us, a good way to examine ourselves is do we believe that the Lord is with us?
Yeah.
That He truly will not forsake us, no matter where we go. If it's a boss asking us about the hope that's in us, will we speak up for Him? Will we demonstrate that He truly provides for us, that He truly gives us our paycheck, or will we shrink back and demonstrate that we don't actually believe that God provides for us, that man does?
No, no, no. That's good, brother. I think you're right on. I think, that we have to know that God is with us. But the promise of us having the Holy Spirit, like in John chapter 16 to 15, he says, I will leave and the Comforter will come from the Father, and He will help you. But most definitely, the particular verses you were sharing, brother, about are not two sparrows sold for a penny. Just, I was reading that, and that was encouraging, reading that. Not only the verse I was just sharing from about us having the Spirit of God to empower us and sharing the gospel, but also just what you mentioned about just, I was thinking more about just the close watch of God upon our lives, the intimate concern for us. And He even brings it up, if I can just share this. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I was reading, I was like, this is good. I mean, he's concerned. This is a close watch over us. I mean, that's glorious, because you think about this. When's the last time you checked a family member to see how many hairs they have on their head?
Yeah.
I'm understanding that you should.
Easier than others.
Yeah, you're right. I don't see Jeff here.
Some of us, it's getting easier all the time.
But you have the Lord here. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. And I was reading that particular passage, I was encouraged, because when was the last time you focused upon God being with you, watching over you when you're evangelizing? I mean, this is like Psalms 139. If you read Psalms 139, wherever you go, He'll be there. So,
and I think into that text, verse 13, that our sister pointed out.
It recognized,
and there's a connection there. They didn't just recognize that they had been with Him on His earthly ministry. It was only after they, he goes, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. It's only after that, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And it's a double meaning.
Yeah.
It's not just that they had been with Him during His ministry. They recognized the likeness of their Savior, the likeness of their Master.
Yeah.
They personally intimately identify with Jesus and they recognize that.
Yeah.
And this convicts me. I mean, do my employees recognize that I've been with Jesus that morning?
Yeah.
Do they recognize that I've been with Jesus every single day I've walked with them? The hope that's with them, as my brother mentioned, can only come from with him day in and day out.
Yeah.
Because if that's not going to happen, they're not going to recognize, and I'm not going to be very candid, I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit sharing the gospel. I'm going to be consumed by anxiety.
Yeah.
I'm going to be consumed by fear. I'm going to be consumed by this fleshly mindset.
Yeah.
But if I'm not with Jesus, if I'm with Jesus, that's the power, that's the strength, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the overcoming my fears, and I have a lot of them.
Yeah.
And so they that's always my prayer. Lord, may my people always recognize that I'm with Jesus, and that I have that courage and boldness to share with them. And that comes in the morning, comes at night, that comes throughout the day, walking by the Spirit, walking with Jesus.
Now, you wanted to say something, brother? But that's good, brother.
What you were saying made me think about something. Well, first, there's a sermon by Paul Washer. A clip called Cloak of Power.
Mm-hmm.
He was saying how we must experience conversion, but also the power of the Spirit to know Christ in order to proclaim the gospel with conviction. And just find the more and more we grow in knowledge, communion with the Lord, the more it affects the way we preach. I don't know how to explain it.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, God has most definitely, in that particular passage, we have the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
God has given us His means of grace, prayer, fellowship, and also that close intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ behind closed doors in your closet room.
Yesterday I went to a family gathering. It just got really awkward when I got there for specific reasons. Well, my aunt was telling me that I take my faith too seriously and stuff like that, a lot of other things that I don't want to share now. So I went back home and I started thinking about everything, and I was it's the more you know Christ, the more joy you have.
Mm-hmm.
Because of who He is, and the hope that we have, assurance. And it's just I was man, I should be really upset right now.
I say again, rejoice.
Yeah, I sang for 30 minutes after that.
Oh, that's good. That's real good. Now, but hearing all your comments and what you shared, that's really good. Like Brother Corey shared, just knowing that God is with us, Brother, being with Christ in prayer and knowing Him. Go ahead.
Also, what Brother Chris is saying about being with the Lord, it's our joy that we have in Him. It's His love that overflows in us that spills over to other people. And I think people see that, love of Christ in us. And so I think it is all the doing of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And
amen.
The Word says, and it's true, that if we ask for more of the Holy Spirit,
we will really get it. Amen.
Can I comment one more time?
No, go ahead,
bro. Just more of the practical side, because these things are great, and I know we all want this. If we're truly walking with the Lord, we all want this, this to be a reality in our lives. I know I want it.
Yeah.
So I think it's good to look at the example of Jesus. I like how the Scriptures, they don't assume that we won't be anxious.
Yeah.
Instead, the Lord assumes that we will struggle with these things because we're in the flesh. And He gives us an example of, you look at when John the Baptist was beheaded.
Yeah.
That grieved the Lord, obviously. What does he do? He goes off to be with the Father. He goes out into the wilderness, the Garden of Gethsemane, before the crucifixion. What is he doing? Like Chris is saying, he's with the Lord.
Yeah.
He's asking that that cup will pass, but he's also, he's being strengthened. It says when he was done, he rose up to his feet. You know, he's being strengthened by the Father to endure what's about to happen. And then that's, and then we see that from the apostle with, who tells us what? What does the apostle tell us? He says, to cast all of our anxieties and our fears before him, because what? He cares for us.
Yeah.
And he's getting that from what the Lord did. And so
yeah.
I think, brother, like you've been saying, prayer.
Yeah.
Prayer
yeah.
is the biggest way that we can overcome anxiety, is just by being with the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
And then whatever comes, whatever fear it is, we just land it.
Yes,
immediately at his feet.
No, go ahead.
In practicality, this is from personal experience, because, you know, I have to admit that even when I happen in prayer that morning and I go throughout the day, that moment comes, sometimes you get attacked. Sometimes you just got to open your mouth and say something.
Yeah.
I have found that sometimes, you know, you're wrestling throughout the day and it's like, okay, the moment comes and you just got to speak.
Mm.
Just say it. Speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
And I have found that it's like once that occurs, it's like the anxiety goes away and all of a sudden peace, joy. But I found that when I don't say something, I'm not saying this is a spirit, but you know, it's like, why didn't I say something?
Yeah.
You know, it's like conviction and you know, sorry to say, guilt.
Yeah.
But whenever I do say something, speak the truth, joy, peace. And I just said, why was I so afraid? You ever do that? You ever do that? Why was I so fearful?
Yeah.
Why was I so anxious? I feel so much joy after following the Spirit. Yeah, it's like the fruit of the Spirit comes.
Yeah.
And I realized that was so irrational to be anxious. And
yeah.
It was so irrational to be fearful. Because after you do speak, it's like you're flooded with joy and peace because you did the Father's will.
Amen.
Give
Amen.
Glory to God. And, it's so, we have to realize that when we do follow the Father's will, you know, even if there's persecution, there's joy, there's peace.
Yeah.
Just got to put those anxious thoughts away, put them to death.
Yeah.
Because when we are obedient, the Lord does give us His peace and joy like
yeah.
the apostle said.
Yeah.
He is faithful in that. So just speak.
Yeah. Just like in Acts chapter 4, when we're talking about the apostles being, you know, with Jesus, they knew that they were with Jesus. But also it goes down when they pray, they went to go talk with their friends, they rejoice. They rejoice in what happened to them.
They rejoice that they could share in His suffering.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, amen. And it does say to rejoice. Rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. So that's really important. And what you were mentioning, brother, about prayer, I think that's really important. And the scripture says to be constant in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned that, I think that particular verse, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer, casting all your cares upon the Lord. So that's for sure. Seeking God before Him in His Word, and then praying to Him to equip you and give you the strength and boldness to declare truth with people, whether it be to a multitude, or it be one-on-one, or your family members or classmates or whoever it is. Know that God is with you and He can help you. Looking at the time, I guess I could just say one final encouragement, and you can, whoever else wants to share. Just know that they persecuted Christ and they'll persecute you. And I think that's one. We have the encouragements to pray, the scriptures, being alone with Christ, knowing that He's with us. But just looking at the example of Christ, when sinners were hostile towards Him, He did not revile back, but He kept entrusting Himself to God. So dealing with the fear of men, because it says that the fear of men lays a snare. But it also says, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. So just entrusting yourself to Christ, looking at His example of trusting in God, that's going to be the encouragement that's really going to help us, is looking at the example of Christ, knowing that He was willing to lay down His life, so therefore you go lay down your life, knowing who He is, His person, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He's God. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. And he's blessed. He's the all-glorious one. And he's the one that laid down his life. And therefore, you're called to pick up your cross and to follow him. Go ahead, brother.
Alex, in Matthew 10:32, it says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." If we start our day off every day as in prayer before God the Father and the Son and praying to that end that God would fill us with boldness with His Spirit, and that God would take away any fear that we have of being persecuted or our anxiety with sharing the gospel, God will honor that because it's His desire that we talk about His Son.
Yeah.
So we need to be praying to that end every day.
Yeah.
That God would ready our heart as we go out.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. I think God will meet us there. I think He'll help us. Well, I mean, we ask for more of the Holy Spirit, the Father will give.
Yes.
And especially if he's concerned about the lost. So he's not willing that no one should perish. So if we come before him with these promises that he has given us already and bring them before him, like, Lord, help me today. Help me to share with this particular person here. I want this person to hear the gospel. The Lord can give you help. You just need to rely upon him.
If you read about the persecuted church right there in China, especially there, I mean, it's just, you see it in action. You see how the Lord is working, and you know how He's using His servants to advance His kingdom. And it's just a beautiful thing because these people, you know, when I see myself and I compare myself to them, I feel like I'm just not worthy. You know, when I see how they're suffering and how they, you know, they're proclaiming the gospel, but would you see that the Lord is using that in a mighty way, advancing His kingdom there, and the people see it, and they're willing, and they feel like they are, you know, in service of the Lord. That's what they're doing. They're being used of the Lord. So they're not only are they feeling like they are suffering, you know, like what you were saying. For the Lord suffering for righteousness and faith. But it is like it's like a privilege when you read their story and their testimony. And it is very encouraging, and I would encourage anybody in here to read some of the testimonies of the persecuted church that's going on over there.
Yeah. I've been reading some too. Did you want to share more? I'm sorry. I picked up this little booklet by J.C. Ryle on the five reformers. And then I was reading a little bit on Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's just stirring. Not only, it's crazy the deaths they went through, but the way they responded to death. I remember one account where this guy was going. I don't know if I got his name, maybe Taylor or something. No, it's one of the martyrs, but I forgot his name, but he had like 10 kids and he had a baby and they were persecuting him. They were about to burn him on the stake. And they said, one of them wrote that when he walked to the stake, he was like, he was walking to his wedding. And I am encouraged when I read things like that, just the way they respond in persecution. I mean,
it embarrasses me for my, you know, like the way I behave, you know, like, compared to them.
Yeah.
Like, they're such an encouragement.
Yeah, right.
One more thing, brother. I think what you said, brother, about your experience at work is real important. That I think I've seen it in myself. For a lot of us, that we're expecting that initial fear that, like, we're expecting that through one day we're going to wake up and that we're just going to be so bold to where it doesn't matter what the situation is, we're just going to preach the gospel, that there's not going to be that initial temptation to keep silent. And I don't think that's ever going to go away. Yeah. I think the apostles faced that, to be silent. I think those martyrs that you're reading, they faced that. I can keep silent, I can preserve my life, I can, like, those initial temptations. I think what Chris said about just opening your mouth, I've seen in my own life, and just being, and that what you're doing in that is you're saying you're trusting in the faithfulness of God,
yeah,
who He says He is. Lord, You said You'll never leave me, You'll never forsake me. You said that I don't need to worry about what I need to say right now, that You'll provide for me what to say by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I'm opening my mouth, I'm trusting You. I've been out at the clinic, brother, the first time I preached out there, and I was so anxious. I didn't know what to say, but it was that verse right there. I was like, Lord, You said You would provide. I feel that You burdened me to open my mouth. No one was preaching, so I started preaching, and God just He gave a sermon. He gave me something to say.
Yeah.
That was biblical. It was the gospel. And so I think you see with Israel, brother, the promised land is there. They look at the enemies in the land. What are they doing? Oh, there's so many of them. My Lord, I know You said you'll give them over into our hands. You said this, but Lord, look at them.
Yeah.
That's the, you know, they're our example. They fell because of their unbelief. God promised them these things, and you know, it was idolatry, but it was also they didn't believe what He said. And when they did, what happened? He would free Joshua. They conquered the kings. They conquered their enemies because it was the Lord said, You've given them into our hands. And so we acted. So it's the same thing. It's, yes, we're afraid, but Lord, You promise.
Yeah, amen.
You promise that the power of the gospel, or the power is in the gospel, You promise that You will be with us, Lord. So I'm going to act in faithfulness and trust You, Lord.
Yeah, God has given us a responsibility. And if you look in chapter 10, He instructs them to go out and proclaim the gospel. And that's true, brother. It's just, we have a responsibility to say something. But also at the same time, trusting in God to help us as we're talking and sharing the gospel with people. So I think looking at the time, I guess we can... It's 10:06, brother. I think that's good. All right. I can just pray and hopefully any encouragements that came out and you were blessed, not only for me, but many other people that were sharing. So we'll just pray. Well, Father, we just come before You and we thank You for this Lord's Day, Lord. Thank You for Your Word, God, that You have given, God, that we can be equipped and God, take Your Word. Just coming before You, Lord, I pray You would increase our faith to help You to trust You, Lord, in evangelism and sharing the gospel with people. I pray You will be glorified more, Lord. Use us, God. Glorify Yourself more, God, by saving sinners, by encouraging us to share the gospel to sinners. And thank You for saving us, Lord. I pray You would bless this morning, God, as Brother Matt begins to teach today. I pray You would give him more of Your Spirit, God, to speak truth. Give them more utterance, God, that for the purpose of building up Your church, God. So please build us up this morning, God, not only in the main service, but also in this service. May You be glorified, Lord. I thank You for Your kindness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.